And I want to introduce our guest today. We are honored to have Andrea Morrison today with us. So we're going to play a video for you guys so you get to know her a little bit.
So hello, this is Jason, Andrea, and Wyatt Morrison. We're Assemblies of God missionaries, and for the last 20 years we've served in the country of Czech Republic. But this term, God is redirecting us. We're going to a country called Serbia. It's currently a country without any Assemblies of God missionaries, and we're excited for the opportunity to go once we raise our budget. So, hey Wyatt, what do you think about being a missionary kid going to a place like Serbia? Because you were born in Czech Republic.
I think it's exciting because we have a new opportunity to tell people about Jesus, and it's kind of like pioneering, like not pioneering in the physical world, but pioneering in the spiritual world, that you can tell people about Jesus.
Well, thank you so much for your support of your missions program there in the local church. Thank you for supporting families like us so that we can go and fulfill the call that God has placed on our lives. We couldn't do it without churches like yours. So thank you and God bless you.
Dobrý den. Zdravím vás ve jménu Pana Ježíše, našeho spasitele. Bůh je dobrý. So good morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus, our Savior. God is good. I mean, no matter what language, it's a beautiful proclamation. God is good. It is a joy to be with you this morning. I represent our family today. Jason is actually in Springfield, Missouri at a Chinese church. And Wyatt is with Grandma, plugging into a church in Delphi in the kids program there. So I get to represent our family, and I love these opportunities. I love to be able to go to churches and to personally greet you and personally say thank you for your support of missions. Thank you for sharing God's heart for the nations. It's His plan. It's His plan. I always say that God's heart sounds like this. People, people, people. His heart beats for people all around the world. And when we step into His mission with Him, wow, we get front row seats to see God in action. So thank you for your prayers for missions. Thank you for your giving, because it does make a difference. You, family of God, are God's gift to us missionaries. I don't know if you realize that, but you are a vessel through which God shows His provision and His care. So you're a gift. And we don't say thank you because we have to. We say it because we want to. Thank you. So let me introduce again our family. We've been in the Czech Republic for 20 years. It's hard to believe. Actually, it'll be 21 years in a couple of weeks, because in August of 2000, we stepped foot on Czech soil for the very first time. We were young, right out of Bible school, and we went thinking we would be there for a year, give a year. And that year turned into two, and that two turned into three, and then four. And after the fourth year, we felt God saying, will you make this your permanent home? And so we came back, we transitioned to career missionaries at that point and became ordained. And we've been there ever since, and we thought that it would be till death do us part, really. The story, there's a whole story I don't have time to get into right now, but we really, God just branded that country on our heart, and He asked me specifically to adopt the nation as a mama adopts, as a mama loves her kids. And I would love the Czech Republic like a mama, because we dealt for many years with infertility. So when I adopted that nation, a maternal love filled my heart for that country. And I've been loving that country ever since. About 3 years ago, though, God began stirring our hearts that change was coming. And it would be a word we would hear when we're reading the Bible. Something would jump out and grab our attention. A stirring. Have you experienced that? A stirring in your spirit that change is coming. And it doesn't make sense, but they're like puzzle pieces. You just collect them and you ponder them and you trust that God will put the pieces together to make the picture clear. And he did that last year. We came back to the States really feeling, it was in June of last year, really feeling that before we left, God would bring clarity to this stirring in our hearts. He didn't. He just said, trust me. So we left all of our stuff there, and we enrolled Wyatt in his school once again. He goes to a private school, or he went to a private school in the Czech Republic, so we could hold his place, fully planning on coming back. And we landed in June here, and in July, our leadership contacted us and asked us if we would prayerfully consider changing fields, moving to a place that has no Assemblies of God missionaries, to a hard place. Place where they haven't been able to keep missionaries, Serbia. And all of a sudden, those pieces came together. And we really felt God is in this. And there's so many stories I could tell you, glimpses into how he led us to that point. But I can say we have a knowing that God is in this, and he is asking us to release a country. Like, God, you asked me to adopt this country. And he said, but every parent raises a child to release them. Will you trust me with your kids? 10 million of them? Okay. Because I know you, God. I know I can trust you. So we're in that phase now of releasing. It's hard. 20 years somewhere. And then embracing. But as we release, you see the position of our hands and our heart, it's open then to receive from God what he has. And he's already begun to fill our hearts with a new love for a new people and a new country. We're walking into a difficult place. There are no other missionaries there from our fellowship. We don't have a partnership with the local church. So literally there is no one on the ground to help us. But God is there. So all of the details, like how do we get to the Czech Republic and pack up all of our stuff and then move it? Do we go there first, put it in storage, go to Serbia, find a place, get it moved? Do we go to Serbia, find a place, go to the Czech Republic, pack our stuff? Especially with travel restrictions due to COVID, I would say it's a bit tighter there in Europe than it is here. So all of those details, if I focus on those details, it becomes overwhelming. And God keeps saying, focus on me. I've got it. I've got it. We have a dog. Do any of you have dogs? Can I see a hand? Yay, we have some dog lovers. We have an English Mastiff. Why? We had a Chihuahua for 10 years. So we went from one end. We thought, hey, that worked. Let's try big. Totally different animal. Totally different animal. We got her. Her name is Patience. And little do we know that God would be building patience in us. Every time we say her name, Patience, we hear God's voice, Patience. But we got her to be a guard dog, so she's going to go back with us. But we're in training, and she's a challenge. She's got a playful aggressiveness. She just wants to play, but because she's big, it's not cute. When a little chihuahua is and jumping, oh, that's so cute. But when a 111-pound dog, 26 inches high, is jumping with the same desire just to play, all of a sudden it's not cute, right? And so when I take her out for a walk, I practice all of these commands, and one of them is focus. She tends to be very distracted. I think all puppies are. So when we get out, especially in a new place, she's on heightened alert. She's not confident yet. We're working on that. But I can see her whole posture changes, and every noise gets her attention. And I know the place. I know where the dogs are, so I'm looking, making sure there's no dogs that are not leashed. I'm looking for walkers. I'm looking for anything that might frighten her. And I'm constantly talking with her. Patience, you're okay. You're okay. I'm here. You're okay. And trying to get her attention. There's sometimes I just have to have her sit and say, focus. That's one of the commands we learn. If you've ever done dog training, you know it. Focus. Sometimes I have to get a treat out. Focus. And then I'll say, leave it. Focus. Leave it. And that like resets her. like, oh, here's my master. And I'll tell her, you're okay. As long as you're with me, I know where we are. You don't, I know where we are. You're okay. And one time I was telling her that, and I felt God say, Andrea, focus. Leave it. Focus. You're too distracted. I know where we are. I know where you are. You don't see some things, and that makes you nervous. Focus and leave it. As long as you're with me, you're okay. And I feel like that's what the Father wants to say to his people in this season in which we find ourselves. Because there's so much in our world that grabs our attention, that makes us anxious, makes us worried. So many things we're not sure how it's going to end. And I believe God's word for his people in this season is, hey, focus and leave it. Let me be bigger in your mind and heart than anything else. And we're going to dig deeper into that. This is a little different missions message than perhaps you're used to, but I believe it's a timely word for God's people. So we're going to turn to the book of Daniel, and we're going to spend time looking at two chapters. I'm going to be reading from the book of, from the translation, New Living Translation. So if what I'm reading is a little different than your Bible, it's just because of the translation. And because I probably should say, what have we been doing those 20 years in missions? A little bit of everything. There were times we found ourselves the only missionaries there for a season. So it was working with the national church and hearing their heart. They would say, can you help us with this? Sure. Can you help us with this? Sure. Not because we were the best, but because we were there. I have found over the years that God doesn't want perfect people because they don't exist. He wants willing people. And then he does what's impossible and he gets the glory. Right? So we've had our hands in children's ministry, in youth ministry, in Bible school ministry. This last term, Jason did church revitalization and leadership development. And that meant he did a lot of traveling across the country, meeting with pastoral leadership teams, coaching them along, encouraging them, helping them through some revitalization. And it was beautiful to see God's Spirit at work, breathing new life into churches. My world was all kids, and I loved it. I loved it. And as we are going into Serbia, our first assignment will be learn language, learn culture, and build bridges. Build trust, because it's a country that's very fragmented, very divided because of the wars, because of the genocides, because of the history. So we're just going in loving people for God. That will be our first assignment. So we covet your prayers as we do that. Our table's in the back. Pick up our prayer card, please. And every time you see it, pray for us. Pray for new life. That should be easy for you to remember, right? Pray for new life in Serbia. Pray for reconciliation and peace where people maybe have thought impossible. And we're going to find out that today God loves looking at impossibilities and shouting, possible! You get that? You got to say it loud. So faith builds up in you. My God looks at impossibilities. Your God looks at impossibilities. And he says, together with me, possible! One more time. God loves to look at impossibilities. He stares them in the face. And he says, my word is possible. Amen. Never forget that. When you're staring at an impossible situation, you look that impossible situation in the eye and you say, with my God, all things are possible. We're going to see that that's exactly what happened in Daniel. Because I work with kids, I love props, so I brought one. What is it? Magnifying glass. And what do they do? Make things bigger. That's right. Have you ever had this experience? Somebody in your family is looking for something. Where is that shirt? Where is that book? And you tell them where it's at. It's right there on the shelf. No, it's not. I can't find it. No, I'm pretty sure I put it next to the yellow book. Or there's the Dr. Seuss book. It's right there. No, it's not. Somebody must have moved it. So what do you have to do? To go over and here it is. And you pull it off. And they say, what? Why couldn't I see that? It was there all the time, right? But for whatever reason, their eyes could not see it. It took going there and pointing it out. And so often in life, it's like that. We're in conversation and relationship with a person, and we could talk about God all the time, and they don't see him. They don't see him. And it takes walking with them and pointing it out, making it bigger. This is God. This is his activity. And all of a sudden, what they couldn't see, woo, is made bigger, and they can see him. God was there the whole time, was he not? They weren't looking for him. They were too distracted. For whatever reason, they couldn't see him. And it takes us going to them and just doing this. That's God. Make him bigger. And all of a sudden, something they could not see, they could see. And that's what we're going to find out in Daniel. So Daniel chapter 2, we know these stories. They're among the first that we teach our kids, right? But often we don't start with the context of the book. When do we first meet Daniel? Anybody know? He's a young man, but we don't meet him or find him really in Jerusalem. The very first chapter has him there, but in that same chapter, it has him being ripped from his country, transplanted in a new country. And that country is not a friendly one. The Babylonian Empire has attacked, besieged Judah, Jerusalem, and conquered it. And part of that was that the Babylonians took three groups of people, mass exodus, three groups, and we call it the exile, and they deported them to Babylon. Okay? So that they couldn't stay and then develop a revolt, get their forces together and then revolt. That was one strategy that they had to keep their kingdom big and keep it at peace, to transplant their conquered peoples. So Daniel was among the first group that was forcibly taken from his country and taken to the enemy country. He's in an environment where he's not hearing any teaching about his God. He's not in a place where people are saying, God is good, trust him. In fact, he's hearing the opposite. He's hearing, where is your God now? In fact, in those days, it was whichever country won, their God was the greatest. So he's probably hearing, hey, our God is greater than your God. Look, you're here. There's nothing in his environment that is encouraging him to continue to trust God. It's hostile to his faith, and we're going to find out it's threatening to his life. But in that environment, we meet him, and we read a key verse in the very first chapter of Daniel that sets the stage for everything else we read. And it's this verse, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel was determined not to defile himself. That sets the stage for everything else. In this kind of environment, he had determined in his heart to keep following God. And that was the key to him not just surviving this hostile environment, but actually flourishing and thriving in a place and doing what seemed impossible, magnifying God so that God is made bigger to his enemies. All right, chapter 2, we're going to start reading verse 1. We're going to read about the king's dream. Follow along with me. One night, during the second year of his reign, King Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he could not sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, I've had a dream that deeply troubles me, and I must know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, Long live the king! Tell us the dream, and we'll tell you what it means. But the king said to the astrologers, I'm serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means. They said again, Please, Your Majesty, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. The king replied, Verse 8, I know what you're doing. You're stalling for time because you know that I'm serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you've conspired to tell me lies, hoping that I will change my mind. Tell me the dream, and I'll know that you can tell me what it means. Verse 10. The astrologers replied to the king, No one on earth can tell the king his dream, and no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. Get this. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they don't live here among people. They're going to find out otherwise. Verse 12, the king was furious when he heard this. He ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends. His friends, we read in chapter 1, are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's life is threatened. Was he even there during this exchange? No, we don't even know where he's at home, doing his work, being responsible. And all of a sudden, his life is threatened. There are people sent to kill him, not because of his own actions, but he's guilty by association. He's a wise man. So somebody else's actions affected him, and his life is threatened. He's guilty by association. Not fair. Has that happened to you in life? Somebody else does something and it has negative consequences on you. But God is still there. So what does Daniel do? Let's read on. Verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, Why has the king issued such a harsh decree? So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Verse 17, then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. Can you imagine? You know, we read these stories and we know the end of the story. So we sort of jump ahead in our minds how it's going to end. But can we just be patient and be there in that moment with Daniel? Can you imagine you open the door and somebody is there who has been sent to kill you? Whoa, what memo did I miss? Well, I'm sorry, you're a wise man, and we have to kill all wise men. What was Daniel's response? My son, who's a fighter, he would have picked up whatever weapon he had and said, try and come and get me. How many of us do that? We feel attacked and we fight back. Or we have a pity party and we start complaining. Hey, this isn't fair. I didn't do anything. And we think that by our arguing and complaining, something good will happen. It never does. He didn't try and argue with them. He didn't try and pick up arms and fight. What did he do? He sought God. His life is threatened. And what does he do? He seeks God. He prays and he asks others to pray. What's the result of that? Verse 19, and this is a hallelujah moment. Verse 19. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Woo! What did the astrologers and the magicians, what did they say? King, the request you have made is impossible. What did we just read? What did we just read? Verse 19. That night the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. The impossible became
possible.
Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That deserves praise to God. Hallelujah. Now, Daniel, he magnifies God privately. This is what he says. Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, praise the name of God forever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings. He sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things, and he knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we ask of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. Do you see what he does there? He does this. This is who you are, God. No one could have done what you just did. I praise you. I make you bigger. This is what he did. He does it privately, but he doesn't stop there. He does it publicly. Verse 27, Daniel's before the king. Daniel said, there are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. Verse 30. It's not because I am wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what's in your heart. Did you hear that? He could have easily done this. He did this in private, which we all should. But publicly, he did this too. He could have said, King, I've got your dream. That's a temptation that every person has, even when we're used of God. Look what God did. I got your dream. He didn't. In fact, he says, it's not because of me, King. It's because there's a God in heaven who wants to tell you something. So don't look at me, King, like I'm something special. You look at God. Focus. Hallelujah. Now, what's the end of the story? Daniel, and not only Daniel's life is spared, but all of the wise men's lives are spared, right? God is made bigger, and someone you never would have expected gives praise to God. Let's read it. Verse 47. The king said to Daniel, truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over lords, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. King Nebuchadnezzar, an evil king, someone who was not looking for God, someone who is leading people in worship of false gods. All Daniel does is he trusts God in a very uncomfortable situation that he did not cause. I think God said, hey, there's my boy, like he did with Job. I can trust Daniel. I'm going to let him be in a very uncomfortable situation, and I know he's going to trust me because he knows me. All Daniel does is this. God, I need your help. And God shows up. And people who had never seen God before, they see him. Through a debate? Mm-mm. God did something no one else could do in Daniel. And someone like an evil king gives praise to God. That is the power of making God great. That's what he wants his people to do. We make it complicated sometimes. We need to be well informed. We need to know why we believe what we believe. We need to be ready to give answers to people who have questions. But people of God, there is power in our words. Power of life and the power of death. And I don't know about you, but so often during the day, I find myself making things bigger that should not be made bigger. My worries, my frustrations, my cares, my anger. And God says, hey, would you get this? Focus. Make me bigger. People will take notice. And your world will be different. Chapter 6. We're going to a different time in Daniel's life. Different king, but very similar situation. Chapter 2, we read about the king's dream. Chapter 6, the king's decree. Read with me. Verse 1. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Verse 4. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so that it cannot be changed. An official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. Daniel's life is threatened again, right? Because he prays to God. This time, he is targeted specifically. In chapter 2, he was guilty by association. He had nothing to do with the situation. This time he is specifically targeted to bring down, and his life is threatened because of his own actions, but righteous actions. Has that ever happened to you? You've done everything right. You have lived righteously. You have not made any mistakes, and yet there's something bad happening. It's not fair. It's a part of life, but God is still there. So Daniel's life is threatened. Let's see what he does. Verse 10. When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and had a pity party. Oh, wait a minute. Did I read that wrong? Okay, let me see. When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and counted all his weapons to be prepared for the people who would be coming to get him. No, okay. I just want to make sure you were following along. When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. What did Daniel do? The same thing he did in chapter 2. He sought God. His life is threatened. Something bad is happening. He could have said, again? Really, God? Again? My life is threatened? But he sought God. He sought God, and I don't know everything that he prayed, but I'm so glad that we know he gave thanks to God. So often when we pray, we cry out with our emotions, which is okay. Read the Psalms. They're full of raw emotions, but we can't stop there. In our prayers, as we're bringing things to God, we have to focus. And when we do, we will be overwhelmed with who God is. That is a natural response to the revelation of God. He's glorious. He's big. In our prayers, even those prayers for difficult moments, please let us remember to give thanks to God. Because that, out of the mouth, I tell my son this all the time, out of the mouth, into the ears, into the heart. When you give thanks and praise to God, it affects you. So you're not just giving voice to the problems that you're giving to God. Have you ever prayed and at the end of the prayer you feel more discouraged? Because you've just been giving voice to those worries, to those cares, to those problems. But if in your prayers you are saying, God, you are glorious. God, you are bigger than this. I thank you that you are my healer. I thank you that you are my defender. I thank you that you are the commander of the Lord's armies and that you fight for me. I thank you that you are good, that you are loving, that you are merciful. I thank you that you said you would never abandon me or forsake you or forsake me. I thank you that you are with me. Wow, did you hear that? All of a sudden, you're telling yourself truth about God. You're not denying the problem, but you are reminding yourself and making God bigger. It affects us. That's what Daniel did. He prayed. Verse 11. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It's an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Verse 13. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God 3 times a day. Jump down to verse 16. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God whom you serve so faithfully rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Sounds pretty impossible. No one could rescue Daniel. But God. I have a feeling that God said again, there's my Daniel. I can trust him. It's going to be really hard, but Daniel, you know me. You know me. You're going to be put into a very hard place. Focus and leave it. Daniel is thrown into the pit. And again, many times we read the story and our mind skips ahead. We know how it ends. Can we stop and be there with Daniel for a moment? Looking into a pit full of animals that are hungry. Can you imagine the emotion that you'd be feeling? Not a good feeling. I think that requires a whole new level of faith. It's one thing to say, I trust you, God, and he wants every affirmation of our faith. But if he is allowing you to come to the point of death, at least you feel like you're staring death in the face. It's a whole new level of faith to be in that moment and say, I trust you, God. And God wants you to know if you ever find yourself in that place. He's trusting you that you will trust him. And he wants you to remember in that moment that he is good, that he is with you, that he is for you, and that he loves you. You take those four truths with you wherever you go, especially in those moments that seem impossible. That's what our faith brings to those moments. God, you are still good. I don't understand. I don't like it. It's not my fault. But God, I proclaim this truth. You are still good because you are with me. You're with me in this moment. You are for me. You have not abandoned me. I don't see the end. You do. And you love me. And as long as we remain in him, his word over us is life. We're victorious with Christ. God is with me. God is for me. God loves me. God is good. That's what Daniel brought to that pit. God says, I'm trusting my boy. Let's see how the story ends. We know. Another hallelujah moment coming. Verse 19. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. And when he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered. He's alive. He can answer. What just happened? What did we just witness? The impossible became possible. Woo! You're getting louder. God stared that impossibility in the face and he said, watch me do the impossible. Daniel answered. Verse 21, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths so they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight and I have not wronged you, your majesty. Verse 23, the king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him. Why? For he had trusted in his God. The end of the story is Daniel's life is saved in a miraculous way. God is what? Made bigger in a way that he had not been made bigger before. And people you never would have expected give praise to God. We got to read it. Verse 25. King Darius sent this message to the people of every race, every language, every nation throughout the world. Did you get that? The king, we're about ready to read, the king gives praise to God, just like King Nebuchadnezzar. And this time, it's not just that local place that hears the message. Did you hear that? King Darius sent a message to every nation, every language, every people of the known world. Do you know that when God trusts you, get this, when God is trusting you to be in that really uncomfortable place where you don't see the outcome and he is asking you, trust me, I'm good, I'm with you, I'm for you, I love you. When he's letting you be in that place, it's not about you. You are so valuable and important to God, and he knows every detail of your life. But can I tell you, if you find yourself in that moment, there is a whole world that he's wanting to touch through that moment in your life. One moment in your life where God is made bigger can affect the whole world. How is that possible? I'm just a little Andrea. No one knows who I am. One moment in your life, just like in Daniel's, can affect the world around you and can affect the whole world if you let God do what he wants to do in that moment. It's not always about us. This is the message that King Darius sent to the whole world. Hallelujah. Verse 26. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Hallelujah! Praise God! In both stories, chapter 2, chapter 6, the king's dream, the king's decree, we see that the people of God, somebody had their lives threatened. Something very uncomfortable, unpleasant, affected the people of God. Not for any wrongdoing on their part. What happens? God is magnified. And what happens? The world gives praise to God. The power of doing this. Now, this story isn't just for the people then, it's for us. The same God we see active here is our God. He is still into the impossibility business. Did you get that? And he's still asking his people, will you trust me? So how can we magnify God? Like Daniel did. Very simple. Write these down. Remember him. Nothing new here. We make it more complicated than it is. Number one, how can we magnify God? Be convinced of who he is. Do you know your God? How do we get to know him? He's given us a great gift. This tells us his character. This tells us his promises. This tells us his will. We spend time in his gift to us that's living. His spirit makes it alive. Every time you open it, say, Jesus, speak to me through your word. Show me what you want me to know today and help me to live it. This is how we know him. And the spirit bears witness to the truth that we read. If you feel like you aren't convinced of who he is, today can be a new beginning. You can begin that journey with him. Number two, remember what he has done. There are so many things in our world calling for our attention. Look at me, hear me. And we choose what we allow to remain in our mind. I tell my son all the time, you can't control who knocks at your door, but you do control if you open that door and let them in. There's a lot of things knocking on your mind and on your heart. You have no control over that. But you do have control over what you do. Do you say, not welcome. Fear, you're not welcome. Worry, you're not welcome. And then you invite the peace of God. What do we do when those things come knocking? And I get life is tough. And when you don't have a praise in your heart, because I've been there. When you don't have a praise in your heart, you start with the Psalms. Open up the Bible and start reading the Psalms aloud. Let them be the praise in your heart. The Psalms are a wonderful example of exalting God, magnifying him. And pretty soon when you read those Psalms out loud, when you shout them out loud, when you pray them out loud, pretty soon, again, out of the mouth, into the ears, into the heart, something happens in your heart and your faith is built. And I promise you, you do that and pretty soon you'll have your own praise back. Be convinced of who he is. Remember what he has done. And number three, so powerful. Give voice to his activity. That's how we magnify God. We give voice to his activity. This is who God is. This is what he has done for me. You're not inviting an argument. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to right now, but I'm sharing what God has done in my life, and you can't take that away from me. This is his activity in my life. This is who I have found him to be. And don't discount God's activity in your life. Don't say, oh, well, you know, he's helped me, but it's not to the same measures that he helped this person. This person has just a traumatic dramatic testimony of God's power. God's activity is important in your life too. It's there. It's God's activity, and it deserves to be made bigger. If you don't share his activity in your life, if you don't give voice to it, who will? Give voice to the activity of God. Be convinced of who he is. Remember what he has done and give voice. Because when you give voice, you get people's attention. Make noise. And when you make the author of life bigger, you're speaking life. And things happen. We're going to take just a moment to pray. It's a lot to chew on, I know. What do you feel God speaking to you today? What thought, what verse is just ringing in your heart, in your mind? Because we've invited the Holy Spirit here. I've been praying for this day for days. We've prayed corporately. That stirring in your heart, I believe, is the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to chew on this. That's his voice to you. Is it, and I don't know if I'm convinced about who God is. Is it, and when was the last time I just gave thanks? Just had 10 minutes of prayer that only was praise and thanksgiving. Or maybe it's, when was the last time I just gave voice to God's activity without worry about what somebody would think of me? Maybe you are at the edge of a pit and you're staring at a difficult situation. Maybe you feel like you're staring death in the face. Maybe you're staring at something that is screaming impossible. And God has allowed you to be in that place because he trusts you. I just feel God would say to us today, invite me into that moment. What are you giving voice to? Are you making the problem bigger? And it's okay to be honest before God. He invites that honesty. So we never ignore the problems. We never deny that they're there. We just don't make them bigger. I feel like God would say, in that situation that troubles you, that worries you, that's getting you down, will you invite me into it? We've already been led today to release things to God, to bring them to him. But I want to go a step further, not just bring our things to him, but then to say to God, will you step into this moment with me? So I just want to take a few moments where we're silent before God. Let him speak to you. I believe he already is. And respond right where you are. Affirm your faith. Invite him into that situation. Just a few moments before God. Lord, we magnify you. We exalt you. We declare with our mouth, with our words, that you are a holy God, that you are sovereign over all. You are the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are Lord over all. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no government on earth that is higher than you. There is nothing hidden in darkness that you don't see. You are light. You are life. You are greater than darkness. You are greater than death. You are the God of the impossibilities. Jesus, you said, with man it's impossible, but with God it is, or with man it is impossible, but with God it is possible. God, you do things that our minds can't even imagine, and you invite us to ask you for those things. God, you invite us to come closer to you. You are a loving Father. You are kind and compassionate. You are full of love, full of mercy. You forgive us of our sins. You remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. You bring a cleansing of our mind, a cleansing of our heart. You restore, you renew, you redeem, you restore what's broken. You turn beauty, God. You turn the ashes into beauty. You bring dancing from mourning. Oh God, you do so much for us. You are an all-sufficient God. You say, my grace is enough for you. We can say, God, I don't like this right now. And we can hear your loving response. My grace is sufficient in your weakness. Beloved child, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. God, we hear your voice asking us to trust you. And we affirm that faith. We affirm that trust. We corporately as a body and individually, we say, we trust you because we know you. We know that you love us. God showed his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his son. God, you started loving us not when we were perfect, not when we were doing things that we were supposed to be doing, but you started loving us even when we were sinners. And you showed how much you loved us by giving your life so that we could be close to you. Thank you for calling us to come. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come, all who are thirsty, and I will give you water so you'll never be thirsty again. We hear your voice. Come closer. Stay longer. And you're calling out to us because you love us. We just affirm our faith and our trust in you. And Jesus, I pray over this group, over this New Life Church family. And you see exactly where each of them is. You see if they're standing before an impossibility that's pretty intimidating. You see what arrows may be pointing towards them that are sent to destroy their faith. We know the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus, you came and you declared you came to give us life, an abundant life. So God, I pray for each member of this family, wherever they are, that you would encourage them today, that they would hear your voice to them saying, focus, turn your eyes to me, fix your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. I pray that each one would be focused on you, not just today, but every day they wake up. That would be the first thought on their mind, focus. And that you would do miracles for them. I pray that in Jesus' name for miracles. I pray that impossibilities would become possible. That you would be magnified in every home, in every family, in every workplace that is represented here, in every school that's represented here, that you would be made bigger. And that people we never would have expected, the whole city of Kokomo, could it be, God, we're asking, that the whole city of Kokomo would get their eyes turned to you. They would see you because you've been made bigger by this community of faith. Because they trust you enough to allow you to lead them to a difficult place, knowing that you will not abandon them. And in that moment, you are made bigger. That's what we're praying for, God, that the whole city of Kokomo would see you as you're made bigger and that lives would be surrendered at the foot of the cross. Do it, God, please. Do it. Be magnified, be glorified, be exalted. And may we be instruments used to that end. We love you, we worship you, and we proclaim who you are. And we proclaim our love for you. Thank you for loving us, Jesus. You are good. You are good. You are good. In your holy, strong, victorious name we pray.
Hey, New Life Church, thank you so much for joining us today. If this is your first time joining us and you'd like to learn a little bit more about New Life Church, you can text the word CONNECT to the number 765-347-9127. Again, thank you so much for joining us, and we hope to see you guys next time.